Let us turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 through 22. Beginning to read God's word at verse 9 of the fourth chapter, 2 Timothy. Hear now the word of the Lord. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left at Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. We have here the closure, the ending part of this letter of 2 Timothy that we've been working through. And here we see the very end of it, as it were. We see Paul mentioning all of these names, showing his familiarity with the larger church in the Mediterranean region. But the theme that dominates this portion is this most vulnerable portrait of the great apostle. That we have here the great apostle's portrait, as it were, but not in grandeur, not marching along like a Roman emperor enshrouded in glory, but we see him abandoned, betrayed, lonely. And this, no doubt, is for our edification. So we must consider it in that light this morning. Abandoned, betrayed, and lonely. Do you have any need of that in your own life? Do you have any need for reflection on that? Are you one of those people that your peers have pushed you forward and made you become the president or the vice president of the class? Or are you one of those people who has followed the Lord, and therefore you find yourself in some straits that are not of your comfort, that are not always helpful? I think the Lord wants us, by his inscripturation of these words, the Lord wants us to think about these things and apply them to ourselves and ask ourselves, where are we in that spiritual walk? Do we often mourn in our own hearts that we are not this or that, that would have to do with greater popularity or greater ease or comfort in our lives? What would the Lord have us to do? Here we have this lesson by the great apostle Paul. Besides Peter, the apostle who has done the most in terms of labor for the kingdom of God. And so it strikes us with some irony that he would be writing words like this to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, to Timothy. Because we would expect better for Paul. Why is the great apostle in such straits as this? How does that relate to us? How does it affect us? Well, I want to look at this under three headings. First of all, the thing itself, the loneliness and the poverty of spirit of Paul. And then I'd like to ask the question, how can this be justified given all of his work for the kingdom? And then lastly, I'd like to point out how, despite this poverty, despite this low condition, how rich Paul is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that this holds out great promise to us. We do not need to worry if we find ourselves depressed. We do not need to worry if we find ourselves lonely. We do not need to worry if the world is not beating down a path to our doors, that we might be held up and glorified. We need not that if we have Christ. For if we have Christ, we have all things in Him, like we see here with the Apostle Paul. So first of all, the thing itself. How can... What do we find here? Well, we see, first of all, a great urgency and need on the part of the apostle that comes through these words. The very first words, be diligent to come to me quickly. Paul doesn't simply invite them to come to him or to visit him, or he doesn't suggest that it would be nice if he had company here or there. No, he says, be diligent to come to me quickly. There's an urgency here to his life. He may be the apostle, but he also feels things strongly. He knows when he's in trouble. He knows when he had the need of others. We see at the very end of the passage then, or almost the end, verse 21. He says to them, do your utmost to come before winter. Do your utmost. He's asking Timothy to strain in terms of his efforts to come before winter. Clarence Edward McCartney, the great Presbyterian preacher in Pittsburgh from earlier in the 20th century, had a favorite sermon on this called Come Before Winter. And in that sermon, he developed the idea that in the Mediterranean, that the seas were particularly storm-prone in the winter. So that most of the sailing, most of the navigation on the Mediterranean was put off or put up at wintertime. So he's urging Timothy to come before winter, because if he waits, if he takes care not to come with some urgency, perhaps he will not get there at all. Paul is writing from his second captivity in Rome. He's in the clutches of Imperial Rome. We note today the growth of governments and the autocracy, the totalitarianism, even the outright tyranny of governments in the world today. And there was no greater model for this than Imperial Rome. That's why in Revelation 13. Rome is compared, is figured or portrayed as the beast that works at the dragon's behest. Every politician ought to consider the ominous nature by which the scripture portrays the human governments on many occasions in the scriptures, and how often they have been opposed to the work of the Lord. But here Timothy is suffering in this imprisonment, and we know that he will ultimately die in imprisonment the second time. The first time he was brought to Rome, he was a prisoner of Rome. He had believers coming to him, and he was freed, and he was off for a while doing missionary work in far off places, but then he was arrested again and brought to Rome. And this epistle comes from that second incarceration. And so as he asks for his fellow believers to lend him some help, we know the end of the story. We know that he was martyred for the sake of the kingdom and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is urgency here. This is not false urgency. This is not a false need. We see here in verse 9, the apostle asks them to come to him quickly. We see in verse 21, as I just said that, in verse 13, we see that he asks for his cloak, evident that he has some fear of being cold. And these imprisonments they weren't exactly like imprisonments today. There were some blessings to them, and that you could have friends come and visit you in them. But they were also pretty sparse. They did not give you much fare. You were dependent upon your own resources and what people might bring you for food and clothing and that sort of thing. So Paul, here we see him asking for a cloak, a heavier garment that would protect him against the temperatures of winter. And we see him asking for books at the end of verse 13. He says especially the parchments. Parchments either for writing scriptures, as he was writing such letters as this to Timothy, or parchments that perhaps Peter had written or that had been copied by the other apostles, one of the Gospels and that sort of thing. And so I love this, that even though he's imprisoned, Paul is not all consumed in his own difficulties or his own sufferings, but he's asking for books. I love people whose minds will not die despite the persecutions and that sort of thing. People who are intellectual in the sense that they are glad to develop their minds. God gave us these things. God blessed us with a brain to think. And so Paul is here using that, and he's asking for books and for parchments. And we're reminded of how central this apostle was for the formation of the New Testament. Most of the New Testament outside of the Gospels has come to us from his pen. And here he is in jail, and he's asking for the resources that make that sort of thing possible, whether it was other scriptures that he wanted to read, or or parchments for his own writing and providing for the larger church. And so we see this. Now, secondly, we see here that Paul is emotionally sore. You can feel that coming through the text. You know what a sore is. It's a bruise that you've banged yourself. Perhaps you've run into something sharp, a corner of something, or you've hurt your hands by your working, banged them with something, or got them stuck in something that pinched them. And so you've got a sore, and that sore lasts for some time, and it's not a fun thing to have that sore poked or prodded or bumped into again, because it's sore and it's painful. And you can feel that sort of thing in Paul's life here. Be diligent to come to me quickly. And for Demas has forsaken me, having loved his present world. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. In all of this, you see the emotional pain and the soreness of this man's life. He was a great apostle, but he wasn't impervious to discomfort. He knew what it was to have people leave him and walk away. He understood the phenomenon of betrayal. There's probably no greater sin against us that we can experience than betrayal, for then we have let somebody into our lives. We have made ourselves vulnerable. We have shown them who we are, and we've given them opportunity, but we've trusted them with that opportunity. We've trusted them to draw close to us and to see us as we are, with our weaknesses and our frailties. trusting that they would love us, that they would support us, that if they saw something untoward, that they would pray for us and support us and encourage us. And instead, as they have come in, as they have seen us, as we have been transparent for them, they've taken advantage of that. They've betrayed us. They've taken the things, the tokens, the utensils of love, and they've used them for hatred against us. It breaks our hearts to think of this for our own lives, much less for the great apostle, doesn't it? I mean, it breaks our hearts. These bruises, these hurts. But Paul would not quit. He could not be slowed down. He could not be restrained. He was under compulsion, so that even when he was betrayed by one person, he kept pressing on. How do you account for all of this unhappiness? How do you account for all of the people that left, except that he had continued, he had pressed on, he had fought the good fight? When he took a blow on his left side, he simply turned and proceeded forth unto another place, and was unperturbed in a sense, but here we see that he was not without emotion and he was not without sensitivity. And so he prays for Timothy. He shares with Timothy about his loneliness and that kind of thing, and asks him to come and to help, to be the person who would be with him and stand with him and not be like many of these others who either betrayed him or simply slipped away in the quiet of the night. We could go through each of these persons. Some of them are probably just drifted away for the sake of the work of the gospel. But there were others here, especially people like Demas and Alexander the coppersmith, where it's very plain that they opposed the Apostle Paul. That instead of being discipled by him, he speaks of Alexander the coppersmith as greatly resisting our words. Here was someone who learned theology at the foot of the great theologian, and yet thought himself an equal and superior even, so that he contested the words of the Apostle. Not only leaving, but leaving all kinds of scar tissue in the lives of other people, contending with the apostle. Some of the letters of Paul, like in Corinthians, where he even uses sarcasm against these people who have opposed him. Not because they have opposed him, but because he was an apostle of God. He was a true prophet of Christ. He was genuine. And it was out of that purity of spirit and heart that he was opposed. He wasn't opposed for himself. He was opposed because people could see Christ shining through him. And so they walked away, or they betrayed him. So the first thing we see is the phenomenon in Paul. Secondly, then, I ask for the justification for this. You know, usually we think that blessings will follow virtue, or that quality, that reward will follow quality. That often takes place in the world. If you build a good car, people will buy it. If you do something right, very often people will follow and they will rejoice. If you're a politician that enables the greater blessing for your people, you will be anointed to some degree, even in this world. But it works often just the opposite, just the reverse, when it comes to the things of Christ, when it comes to the great doctrines and the love of God. And that's what happened to Paul. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22 and following, we see one of the many passages where Paul talks about the sufferings of his life. He says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hungry and hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me, me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity or weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus, Damascusines, with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So here's the great apostle fleeing in a basket out of a city at night. And he points out all the other things that have happened in his life, all these sufferings. Well, would you not think that the greater quality, that the greater blessings would accrue to greater blessings from the Lord upon this life? And yet it would appear that the Apostle Paul just barely eked out his survival through this life. He was such a bright torch, such a wonderful light. I mean, I can just imagine being in one of the synagogues and hearing the Apostle Paul speak. Oh, what a glory. I've often wished that I could hear George Whitefield, some famous people from the past, John Knox thundering from the Scottish pulpit, but there would be no one better than to hear the sweet Paul, this man who was so open to suffering, so open to persecution. And here he writes to Timothy to come to bring him blessing. The Bible says, in the world ye will have tribulation. And Paul, no doubt, would think of Jesus Christ, his Lord, and remarked a number of times that he was no more worthy than Christ. And Christ suffered in the world because Christ had a higher purpose. He had a higher goal. And that was to be a blessing to the church, that institution which was planted in this evil world for the salvation of people, for the humanizing of people, for people to be regenerated and reborn, so that they might begin to live and breathe and have their being in the context that they were designed for, namely the living God. We, all of us, were designed to be in a kind of a greenhouse of theology, to be there under the most favorable conditions, to have the Lord walking with us through the still of the Garden of Eden, visiting us in the evening, and we perceiving His presence and then rejoicing, we with our sweet wives and children, all the blessings. But something awful happened, you see. The greenhouse got broken into, got broken down. We were expelled from the garden. And in that expulsion comes all of our pain, and all of the misery, and all of the sin of our existence. In the end, there is no justification for why the righteous suffer in this world, all things taken together, except for the entry of sin into the world, except for the abandonment of the great cause that God called us unto. And the Apostle Paul was willing to endure that for the reversal. He was one who believed in the reversal. There are those today that basically believe that there's no hope for the church, that evil is stronger than Christ, and that the church must just linger on and long suffer, and ultimately someday Christ will come and resurrect us into the heavens. That will be the end of it. But I believe in the Christ. I believe in the Church of Paul. I believe that it's worthwhile to suffer like this and to press ahead. At the end of this passage, it's so lovely how Paul talks about being rich in Christ. Verse 17. But the Lord stood with me, abandoned by men, but the Lord stood with him and strengthened me. In the midst of his weakness, you see, God was working so that the message might be preached through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Paul might have been sinking beneath the waves. He might have been taking his last breath. But what was his concern? That the gospel might be preached. Oh, I love the glory of this gospel. In this world of ours where there is a cacophony of voices, where so many men would drown out the good song, the good speech, we have the possibility of lifting up our voices and preaching of the great things of the living God in this world. One of the great joys that I have when I've been out on the street corner is you have cars passing you by and people are pressing to go here and there. And yet in the midst of all of the busyness and all the noise that's out there, the horns and the speed and the traffic and the tires and all of that sort of thing, we have the freedom and the possibility of lifting up our voices and proclaiming, this is my Father's world, this is God's world. And we can shout it from the rooftops. They can throw us into jail, but have they destroyed that gospel? Have they destroyed that voice? That liberates us. There's great power in the preached story, in the preached message of the gospel. When we're out there, there may be nobody that believes that Jesus is the Christ. But when we open our mouths and we proclaim it, then is he not the Christ in this dark world? You see, that's the power of preaching. It's nothing. It's intangible. It disappears as soon as the sound dies down in people's ears. But the message can be heard. And so that's why Paul glories in it. So that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. He wants to light a fire in Timothy's heart, reminding him of the virtual reality that we find in preached messages, and especially in the preached message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says then, and the Lord will, verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Paul believes in the heavenly kingdom. That's why he'll work in this world. To him be glory forever and ever. Oh, Christ, Paul would say, lovely Christ, all the glory is yours because you have made a reversal in this evil world. You have proved righteousness and the power of righteousness. That is glorious. And then these words that come later, it's so sweet he mentions all of these people. Greet Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus, who was sick in Miletus. He knows that about Trophimus. He mentions Eubulus and Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. And he closes with, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So we see here that even as Paul suffers, we see that his ultimate justification is in Christ. It's not in the... We'll never get justification from the rebellious world, but we can get justification from God. And Paul has an anticipation of this, and because of that, he's fully human. He has a love for people. He has all of these people's names on the tip of his tongue. He's praying for these people. He's looking forward to their blessing. He's looking forward to the church. He's looking forward to the progress. He's looking forward to the climax and to the victory of the church in this world. And there's just total blessing there despite his suffering, despite his weakness. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, thou hast said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the world. We know that the focus of this is not on the physical things, though that would be part of this. But the focus is upon those who have been slain in the Spirit. Those who are truly meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the world. For they who love thee, O Lord, they shall see. They shall see that for which they thirst, namely thy glory, and a world in which sin reigns no more, and in fact which exists no more. For the power and the work of Christ has come to full fruition, and all things that remain are good, because they have been enthused with life from that root, from that tree, from that man who was slain, despite being the immaculate Lamb of God. Bless us in his name we pray. Amen. Let us now close by singing Psalm 4a. Let us close by focusing on this psalm that focuses on simple faith, the faith that sustains us in the midst of our dark days. Give thou an answer when I call, God of my righteousness, have mercy, hear my prayer. Thou hast enlarged me in distress. Let's stand and sing together.
Give thou an answer when I call, God of my righteousness, have mercy, hear my prayer. But of the kind. because thou only me to dwell in safety, Lord, dost make. In safety, Lord, dost make.